thank you so much for coming. It is great to be here together. Let's do this. Before we take a look at God's Word for just a short time today, let's pray, and let's just thank God for a beautiful day, and let's acknowledge His presence with us. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for every new day you give us. It's evidence to us that you are merciful and that you are kind, that you are patient with people like us. We need a patient God, a merciful God, because we are slow to look for you. We are disinterested in you far too often. We run our own lives and we look to ourselves over and over and over when we should be looking to you, and yet you give us breath and beautiful days like this. And so we want to get behind the beautiful day to the one who is the beautiful one of the day. And we want to look at you. We want to look at your son, Jesus. And the best place for us to do that is in your Bible. And so please meet with us, God, and open our eyes, open our ears to hear your word, that we might see Jesus as he truly is, the Son of God, the coming one who will reign on earth. And who will judge every man, woman, boy, and girl. So let us listen carefully. We need you, and we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you a glimpse for just a little bit this morning into just one day in the life of one man who is unparalleled in human history. I want to give you a glimpse into Jesus Christ. There's no one like him. He has no equal. And I want you to listen to the story that I read about just one day in his life. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to his 12 disciples, "Let us go across the Sea of Galilee to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And the man replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, the demons did, saying, "Send us into the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion. He was sitting there, clothed in his right mind. And now they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And so the man went away and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis, a region of 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. What did Jesus leave on the other side of the sea? Every day he had crowds around him. He had a huge audience every day. His days were full of never-ending teaching about his heavenly Father. He was teaching all the time about his own work that the Father had sent him to do. He was constantly caring for the sick. He was caring for those who were dying and who were dead, for those who were brokenhearted and who were possessed by unclean spirits. He was constantly with them. There is nothing going wrong on the one side of the sea that would make him say, we got to leave this and get away. Everything is going right on that side of the sea. There's no discontentment in Jesus to leave. There's no unrest. There's no boredom. But clearly, Jesus is orchestrating a very purposeful exit. Why would he go to the other side of the sea? It appears that Jesus knows that he has a divine appointment with one person. He leaves the crowds to go be with just one. And this is a peculiar man. This is a man with tremendous need. Everything Jesus had been experiencing and doing on the one side of the sea, that had to stop so he could get over to the other side and be with this one man. This is evidence of Jesus' personal care, his love for just one, his compassion, his interest in one who is so unworthy. And this guy is unworthy because he is full of what hates God. He's full of everything that hates God. And getting there was quite a journey, wasn't it? Do you remember the story? Jesus' top three disciples were professional fishermen. This is what they did for their living. And they get on the lake and a horrific storm comes. And you know what they said to him? They said, we are perishing. Now, I want you to understand what that would be like so that you can enter into this. Imagine that you are on a plane and you are flying like these planes that just keep going over us and make it difficult to hear. But imagine you're flying in a plane and there's tremendous, scary turbulence. It is one thing for the grandmother from Iowa sitting next to you to say, we're going to die. It is quite another thing when the professionals in the cockpit come over the intercom and they say to you, we're going to die. That's the situation going on. The situation in the boat is serious. Professional fishermen are scared. And they think they're going to die. But evidently, Jesus, from his perspective, there appears to be no risk at all. He says, peace, be still. He speaks to the wind. He speaks to the water. And they obey him. And his followers are scared to death. And that just begs the question, then, who is this one who's going to go meet this one guy? And what is going to happen to this guy who is full of everything that hates Jesus and hates God? What's going to happen to him when Jesus comes face to face with him? What does Jesus find on the other side of the sea? He finds a man who has indeed become a frightful sight. The other gospel accounts tell us that this man was not only what Mark's account said, but he's a bloodied scab. He cuts himself with rocks, and so he has open wounds and healing wounds all over his body. The other gospels tell us that he was actually naked and wild. And so he steps out of the boat. His disciples look up in the mountains and the tombs. And here coming towards him is a bloodied, naked, crazy man. He is full of a demon or demons. Legion means a whole collection of soldiers in the Roman army. And these God-hating demons found this man somehow at some point in his life to be a perfect home. This man had made his life a place where all that hates God would want to live. It's very sad. He's a man who's surrounded by death. He lives in the tombs. That would make him an automatic reject. You would probably not want your kids or your family to be around a man who lived at the cemetery. And what he was living out before his town folk day after day after day after day must have been so terrifying that they felt that they had to try to control him. They had to try to restrain him And you know what they found out? They found this out. They found out that what was ruling inside him was far greater than their attempt to rule him from without. What was going on inside this man was far beyond their control, because the shackles and the chains he just easily broke. He had become a self-destructive man. He was distraught day and night. He was crying out from the mountains. The man, instantly upon seeing Jesus, he becomes very concerned. He runs up to him and he bows down. He just collapses before him. And he is concerned that he might experience severe distress. He says, "Please don't torment me." Sadly, the man's personality has become so inseparable from the demons inside, because at one point Jesus says to him, "What is your name?" And it's a singular possessive. He means, "Man, what is your name? I'm concerned about you. I'm interested in you, the man. What is your name?" And his answer is, "Legion, for we are many." He can't even separate himself apart from all that is evil in him and all that hates God within him. He's blended in inseparably with them. But Jesus does an amazing and powerful work in his life. Far from bringing distress to the man, what did Jesus bring to the man? He brought deliverance. And he brought salvation. He brought peace to the man. He brought hope to the man. He brought to the man newness of life. A new life. You remember how the man couldn't see himself separate from all of the evil within him? It appears that Jesus had no trouble separating the man from all that was evil inside him. It's gone. Jesus had no trouble doing what nobody else could do. And do you see the massive difference between Jesus and all of the people that lived around the man? I mean, the best that they could offer the man was some type of an external attempt to control his life. Chains and shackles and bonds. And those were absolutely worthless against the evil that was inside the man. And yet, here comes Jesus, and without one chain, without any chains, and only with words, he gets inside the man, and the man gets cleansed from within, and everything that is evil within the man is gone with just a word. Jesus wasn't interested in trying to manage the man's sin or control it. Jesus was only interested in eradicating the man's sin, and he did that. We are told that the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, he was sitting there, clothed in his right mind. The man is thoroughly transformed. He is doing on his own what no chain before could ever do to him. They couldn't get him to stay in one spot, and he's sitting. And the man has his mind in the right place. And the response to this by the eyewitnesses that were there is amazing. There were eyewitnesses to the whole thing. They knew the man before Jesus ever got there. Perhaps he grew up around them. They grew up around him. They saw his interaction with Jesus because they were out there herding the pigs when they saw this. And now they see him again sitting, and they see him in his right mind. And you'd think they'd rejoice. You'd think they'd be happy. But they're not. They're not supportive at all. In fact, the story tells us that they're afraid. And they are also concerned that they lost a lot of money in their pigs. So fear and financial loss kept them from rejoicing. And Jesus' plan for the new man is amazing. But first, think about what's inside the heart of the man now. What's inside his heart now? Listen to this. As he was getting into the boat, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. Do you see what's in the man's heart now? What do you see? What you see is a man who all he wants is just to be with his Savior. That's what he wants. He just wants to be with his Savior who transformed him. And of course he would. Nobody else has ever done for this man what Jesus did for this man. And then notice Jesus' heart for this man now. What does Jesus want from such a man with this kind of heart for him now? Does he let this man come with him into the boat back across? No, strangely, he doesn't. What does Jesus want? What does he do with the one that he saves, with the one that he transforms? What does he want to do with the one that he gives a new life to? He wants that one to go run into the lives of others around him with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. The kind of person that Jesus wants pronouncing his name to anybody who will listen is the one who loves to be near to Jesus. And do you know what this whole story points to? This whole story is anticipating Jesus' death that is to come not long after this story. This story stands in the shadow of Jesus' death on the cross. And we can learn a lot about ourselves from this man, and we can learn a lot about Jesus' death on the cross from this story. First, the man's life was ravaged by evil within. And that mirrors you and me. That lets us see that there is inside of us, according to the Bible, all that hates God. On our own, our lives are far more hospitable to evil than they are to holiness and purity. It's a very sad condition we are in, like the man's. And like the man, like he lived among death, he lived among the tombs, the Bible tells us that we, on the inside, are dead in transgressions and sins. We are dead because of the sin within us before God. Now, we live physically, but the Bible's talking about a spiritual death between us and God. Also, we're like the man in the sense that any help that others outside of the man tried to bring to him and they tried to use it to fix what was terribly wrong in the man, anybody who would come to us from the outside and try to fix what's wrong with us on the inside, they too will fail. And that is simply because what rules you on the inside and what rules me on the inside is far greater than any medication, than any psychiatric or psychological counsel, than any meditative technique. What is inside of us is so powerful that God himself, Jesus Christ himself, must come and overthrow it. That's our only hope. That was the man's only hope. Well, how does Jesus Christ do that? How does he get on the inside of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl and bring transformation? Well, he does it with words. He does it with the words of his cross, words about his death on the cross. You see, evil and sin and all that hates God within is put on Jesus at the cross. Jesus' heavenly Father does the work of separating all that is evil in the sinner and puts it on his Son at the cross. And then his Father, in all of his holiness and in all of his justice, as a judge who must get his justice, he empties out his anger and his wrath on his Son on the cross. So like Jesus separated the evil that was inside the man from the man, this is what God does on the cross with his Son. He separates the evil within the sinner from the sinner. But God doesn't just remove the evil. He gives to the sinner what is good. He gives a heart that loves Jesus, a new heart that loves to be with Jesus. What was once there inside that hated God now loves Jesus Christ and wants to be with him. And the question is, for whom did God do this? For whom did God do this cleansing work within? He did it for every single sinner who will entrust his or her life to Jesus Christ. He did. He did it for every single sinner who will turn away from the evil within to Jesus Christ. That's who he did it for. And if you do that, do you know that what you will find in new life with Jesus Christ? You will find this. You will find that you are not only cleansed, you will find that you are not only forgiven of your sin, but you will find a new passion and a new desire within your heart for Jesus Christ. And you will want to be near to him every single day, like the man wanted to. Didn't want Jesus to leave. Well, how do you do that today? You can't get in a boat with Jesus and go to the other side. So how do you be near to Christ? You do it by being near to him in his word. You come to the Bible and you prayerfully read it. And you worshipfully read it and study it. And you draw near to other people like this who love Jesus Christ. And you draw near to Christ with these people, the church. And Jesus will do the same for you if you repent and if you believe in Christ. He'll do the same thing for you. He will send you into the lives of those people that you live around and who live around you. And he will send you there, and he wants you to be a passionate witness of him. But I have to give you a warning. Remember in the story, how did the eyewitnesses respond to Jesus and his changed life? They weren't all that excited. And it is very possible, in fact, it's probable, that you will find not a lot of supportive people around you if you choose to follow Christ. Christian, if you are following Christ, you know what the Bible says, that all who desire to be godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, if you have not entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, you need to count the cost, because you may find many who want you to leave. And so you must decide, whom are you going to fear? Are you going to fear the people that you live around and who live around you, who are eyewitnesses to everything you've made of your life, who will be eyewitnesses of the transformed life that Jesus Christ brings? Or will you fear the one who spoke to the wind and the waves? Will you fear the one who is able to get on the inside and do for your heart what you can never do for yourself and what nobody else can do for you? You must fear him. Fear him with a worship. It's a fear that leads to worship. We're going to take a few moments, and if you are one who has given your life to Jesus Christ, or if you're going to want to do that today, I encourage you to do that. Just simply pray. You talk to God and you say, please save me from all that I've made of myself. I trust you with my life. I will give to you everything that I know about me. And I will entrust myself to everything that I know about you, Jesus. I don't know much. This man didn't know much about Christ, but he knew enough by God's grace. If you've done that, if you've given your life to Christ, we're going to take communion together. We're going to have a little piece of bread and a little cup of juice, and Brian's going to come up and explain that for us. So let's pray. Let's get our hearts ready to remember the Lord's Supper. Pray with me. And Brian, you come on up. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for Jesus Christ. He was the one who was promised early on in the pages of the Bible, and he came in the later pages of the Bible. And now we wait for his return, and he is still today patiently meeting with one broken sinner after another to save them, so that he might separate them from their sin, and so that he might give to them a new heart that loves you. Would you please work even today in this hour and do the same? Save sinners. And for those of us who have been saved by him already, we offer up thanks to you for your Son, because he did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.